Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
We've been in a series where we've been talking about face-to-face encounters with God, and we have covered all sorts of folks. We've covered John, we've covered Mary. Last week we covered the adulterous woman who was caught, and the scripture says, in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus when he was in the temple. And this is one of my all-time favorite stories in the Word. And I think it because it resonates so much with me, because all of us have been caught. If not, hopefully not that scenario, but in sin, all of us have stumbled. That's what Scripture says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at the person you're sitting beside. Yeah, look at them. Look deep into their eyes and say, sinner. Yeah, all right. Listen, all of us have stumbled. All of us have fallen short. And anyone who would sit by you and say, well, you know, hey, I don't think I have. Move away so the lightning does not burn you, okay? And this woman, and Jesus actually was in the temple teaching. So it would be like a scenario like right now. Jesus was telling the people who had gathered about the scriptures. He was enlightening them, and the door swings open, and they drag this woman in and throw her at his feet and say, according to the law, she should die because she was caught in the very act of adultery. You know the story. Jesus bends over. He writes something in the ground, and no one really knows what he wrote. You know, there's all sorts of theories, but there's no hard evidence of what it was. And then he stands up and he says those famous words, let he who has no sin cast the first stone. Could there have been a more perfect statement? He just says the only thing that could be said by the only man that could have said it. And one by one, the rocks drop. And one by one, those folks who were there to condemn and bring harm and pain slowly move away and go back to their lives. And Jesus says, woman, where are those who condemn you? And she said, they are gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. But then he challenges her to do what? Go and sin no more. And we talk about the three things. One is that God doesn't condemn. Jesus doesn't condemn anybody. He's not a condemning God. He came into the world that we might be saved. He didn't come to condemn. He came to show his love. He came to show his grace. He came to show his mercy. He came to a people who are lost. And how many, we shared this last week, but listen, lost people act lost. I mean, you ever seen a guy in the mall? Pretty much any of them. We are lost. If we are not connected to a woman somehow, you know, my wife almost bought me one of those little chains with the little stretchy things that go to her wrist. Come on, this way. Yeah, you know, I get in the mall, I just think Jesus wants me to sit on a bench and wait until you're done, complain about what you spent, and then we go home. And you know, and it's just so people who are lost act lost, and it surprises everybody but Jesus. Jesus kind of says lost people are going to act lost, sinners are going to act like sinners, and it doesn't shock him, and because it doesn't shock him, he doesn't condemn. But he doesn't compromise either. Jesus didn't say, okay, sister, listen, I've got you out of this. And you know what? He said he loved you, so it was okay. That's not what he said. He didn't say, you know what? You're committed and he's committed. And so if you're really committed to each other, it's all right. Just don't tell everybody. That's not what he said. He said, go and don't do this anymore. Because he's a God who is compassionate. He's a God who comes and he hurts for your hurts. He wipes your tears, Scripture says. And so then we find ourselves today, and be honest with you, I have not picked a character from Scripture to really deal with it, but I have definitely picked a character. The character is you. I want to talk this morning about your face-to-face in struggle. And we're going to focus on Psalms 23, verse 4, but you really can't just read one verse. Psalms 23 really needs to be read all together. I think it's a law somewhere. Not really. It's not.
says, "The Lord is my shepherd, or shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We're going to take a few minutes this morning. We're going to talk about seeing God's face in the midst of our struggle or our crisis. And this is a topic we don't often talk about a lot in church, because sometimes moments like this and situations like this cause us to ask a lot of questions of our life, to ask a lot of questions of God, and sometimes they're very tough questions because we don't always have answers. Sometimes the most honest answer that I can give someone is, "I don't know. I don't know why this one was healed and this one wasn't. I don't know why this one passed and this one lived. I don't know why the miracle came for one and the miracle didn't come. I don't know. I'm not God. My brain doesn't work like that, and we should all be happy that I'm not God. I don't understand. I know who my hope is in, and I know where my help comes from, but I don't pretend to have all of the answers, and sometimes all I can do is say, I'm sorry, and let's pray. Let's look to him. Let's trust him." But these things sometimes that come along that we don't understand, and it causes us to struggle. And it's often in these times when I meet people and I talk with people, when people or families are going through not just a challenging time, because how many know life can just be difficult sometimes? Y'all have heard me say this before. Life is difficult, and the sooner that you accept that, the easier life becomes. Because you stop being disappointed in what it is. Sometimes it's tough. "I just thought today was going to be so wonderful." Well, grow up. "Pastor, I just wanted to..." Sometimes life is tough, and sometimes life is challenging, and sometimes people hurt your feelings, and sometimes people talk about you behind your back, and sometimes people do it on purpose, and sometimes people hurt your feelings, and they don't know that you hurt your feelings, and so you're there talking, and you're trying to act like it's okay, and you want to cry your eyes out, and you know, it's just, life can be challenging, and when you accept that, it becomes easier, because you stop expecting it to be something that it's not. But I'm not talking this morning about life as normal. I'm talking about crisis. I'm talking about the deep heart struggles that we face that make us deal with hard questions in our lives. Now, our text says this, Psalms 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that your word says you're there. Father, you are there when the doctors say cancer. God, you are there when the doctors say depression. God, you are there when they say we need to run more tests. God, you are there when it seems like our dreams and our hopes come crashing down and we don't know what to do. You are there, oh God, when our hearts are broken. You are there when we feel lost and don't know where to go. God, you are there when emotionally inside we are torn up. But we live in a world that so much of it just doesn't care. You are there. So God, as we all at some time or another in our lives find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, I thank you that you are there today.
Let your word become real to us, Father. Let it become not just spoken. Let it be seed sown. Let it land on our heart, God. Let us be brave people today, that we will open up our lives and let you deal with the deeper things. Thank you for being our Savior. In your name, amen. It says that he leads us in this place of dark valleys with shadows, the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, I will fear no evil because you're there with me. Your rod and your staff, they cover me. They protect me. When I am there, and you can honestly say, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. I don't know how to feel. I don't know how to adjust. Anybody ever been in a place like this? You see, I'm kind of a go-getter. I love a good scrap. I love a good scrap. I am more comfortable in times, and I'm just talking mentally, spiritually. I'm more comfortable in times of war than I am times of peace. When things are fine and everything's good, I get stir crazy. I'm the guy that pokes the sleeping dog. You want a piece of this? You know, I like waking up. I like knowing my enemy. I like waking up and knowing there's a mountain we're going to take in life, and that is how I approach my every single day. Pray for my wife. I don't always know how to rest. I don't always know how to find peace because I think there's always someone hurt. There's always something that needs to be done, and there's always something that needs to be helped. And so he's saying, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I'm there. My rod and my staff, they cover you. They guide you. And it's one thing to read this from a good place. And for those of you that are here this morning that you know, you're kind of in a place in life that things are clicking. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about? It just seems like you're in a good flow. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, y'all got to work with me today, all right? And it's just you're waking up and things just seem to fall in place and things just kind of seem to be, you know, lining up, and you open your door to your kids' room to tell them to clean their room and they just finished. You know, and you're like, ah, you know, I'm going to Vegas. You know, you know when it's working, and when it's working and it's good and healthy, you can read a verse like this and kind of read over it and go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm just so glad you're with me today. But it feels different from the valley, doesn't it? It feels different from the struggle. But when you're in the valley, it's a whole different perspective. And have you ever wondered, when you were in the valley of the shadow of death, if this verse were really true? I'm going to ask you to be honest and gut level with me today, because I'm going to be that with you. And can I just give you permission to not give me the churchy answer? Well, the Lord's just always there. Shush. Oh, gosh, I hate churchy answers. I hate them. Is God really there? Or was this just a verse that David wrote in a poem that was kind of hypothetical when he was on the mountaintop and things were going great and Saul hadn't launched spears at him yet and Goliath hadn't tried to kill him yet and he wasn't hiding in a cave with a bunch of criminals yet. And he just said, I'm watching my sheep. I've killed a lion and a bear. I've got a little popularity in the neighborhood. Man, I'm feeling good. God, you're like my shepherd. You're with me in the valley of shadow of death, but I'm not afraid. Oh, your rod and your staff, you got my back, bro. I'm not sure he talked like that, but. Is this a hypothetical statement, or is this a doctrinal statement that is literally true for him and literally true for you and I today, that when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid because God is there? There's a story of a priest named Father Kolbe, who was a Polish priest during the time that Nazi invaded into Poland. And they set up the infamous Auschwitz prison camp. And the treatment of the prisoners there was something that is really something of somewhat history. I mean, anyone who reads will read about that camp, the treatment of the prisoners, what they did to them, how they cared for them or didn't care for them. It's absolutely atrocious. And one of the practices of that camp was that if a prisoner escaped from a section, they were all broken down by section, if a prisoner escaped, they would take 10 people from that section, chose randomly. They would take them out and they would send them to the starvation bunker, where they would leave them without water or food until all 10 had died. Now, Father Colby had been taken to the prison there, and someone had escaped from his section, and he was kind of known in the area as he was the priest, he was Father Colby, and so he cared for people. He would you know, talk with them and pray for them, and he was kind of a spiritual leader in his section. And someone had escaped, and the commandant comes out and lines up the section, and he just randomly, you and you and you and you, and when he picked number 10, the man let out this groan and this cry, and he said, "My wife and my children, who will care for my wife and my children?" And Father Colby did what no one really had ever done up to that point. He stepped out and he addressed the commandant, which was a no-no, and he said, "I want to take his place." And for whatever reason, the commandant said, "Fine." And number 10, who had been chosen, stepped back into line, and Father Colby was taken with the 9 others. They were marched off to the starvation bunker, and there he gave his life for another man. Was God there? Was God with him? Is God present in times like that? See, in the distressing times of your life, in the distressing times of my life, when we find ourselves in that place, and again, I'm not talking about tough life. I'm talking about crisis. Is God there for us? In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on the way to the temple, and as they're going, they come up to a man who is lame, and he's there, and he, as often they would do in that day, they would sit outside of the temple, because churches are traditionally known as very compassionate places, and so people would station themselves outside of the church and beg for alms so they could have food and various things, and so that's what this lame man was doing. Well, here come, you know, John and Peter, and they're making their way to church, and as they approach, the man kind of calls out to them, gets their attention, and says, "Alms, can you give me alms?" Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the word tells us that strength came to the man's feet and to his legs, and the man literally and immediately rose to his feet, and he was so overjoyed by this. He was so moved by this. His life had been one way up to that point, and now it was radically different because of this person of Jesus Christ, that he began to run and leap and dance right in that area and praise God, is what the scripture says. He was praising God. And you think that right outside the church, that this would be something that people would be excited about. That people would be, "Oh, praise God. Dude, God is in the house today. There's something happening in this church. This God guy, he's real. He's the real deal. Here's living proof." But the truth of the matter is, when you read the story in Acts 3, that's not really what happened. He's running around shouting and praising God. People got all up in arms. Created all this stir. People got upset. They got the authorities to come. And the authorities came in. And they take Peter and John, and they bring him in. It starts off for questioning. "What are you doing? Who's this name? What is it by the name of who do you do this?" And they're talking to him, and they're saying, "Jesus," and say, "Listen, you're creating a conflict. You're creating all these circumstances for us. Just don't talk about Jesus anymore." And they're saying, "Yeah, well, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ." And it went from conversation to threatening. "If you continue to talk about Jesus, we are going to take drastic measure against you. So stop." I wonder how you and I would respond to a situation like that.
I wonder how we would react if we were physically threatened, if we spoke about our faith or showed our faith or prayed at a place that someone could see us. I pray for my kids every day when I drop them off from school. And I was dropping Chase off at his school one morning, and it was busy. And I always kind of pull in, and there's always kids getting out, and I reach back, and I take his hand, and I ask God to bless my son, and cover him, and put angels with him, and open his mind to learn the things that he's going to need to know to accomplish God's will for his life. I ask God to cover his heart, to help our hearts grow that we might be good men. And one day I was praying for him, and before I said amen, one of the mothers who helps, I don't know, kids get out of a car or something, I don't know, but knocks on the window and says, "You need to let your son out." And I said, "Okay, that's all good. You can have him." I said, "I'm sorry, I was just praying for my son." And she responded, "Well, we would prefer you not do that." Because I was holding up the line. And I said, "Ma'am, I will pray for my son every single day, and there is nothing will ever stop me from doing that." And she kind of got this little snooty look. And so I snooty-fied her back. Look, you know, it's all right. I've watched enough women. I know how I've learned. I know how to do this. I can be as snooty as the rest of you. And then I kind of went on, and I've seen her in line before. She's never messed with me since. But what if we had been in a Peter and John situation? How would you respond? How would you react if your physical life became threatened because you showed Christ, spoke about Christ, or loved someone like Christ? How would you have responded? Because the scripture could be a lot different than it reads. They could have pulled Peter and John in front and you listen, if you guys do this again, we're going to beat you. We're going to throw you in prison. You stop speaking about the name of Jesus. You stop doing this or else. And John could have said, "You know what? I never liked this guy to begin with. He's got a big mouth. He's always shooting off his mouth. I told him not even to talk to the lame man because half of them aren't even really lame." You know, I mean, he can imagine this whole scenario. Here's my question. What would it take to silence you about your faith? Because sometimes when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, this question comes in, and it's a tough one. God, are you here? It's easy to say it in church. Easy to say it in our small group. It's easy to say it when you're driving in traffic and worship music is playing and you're going to a job you love and having fun. But when you're in that crisis place. You see, the valley of the shadow of death can be seen very, very differently. It can be a Father Colby type thing. It could be a distressing time of your life. It's any experience that makes you question because confusion comes and things happen that seem opposite of what we would expect or desire for our lives. And there are different kinds of people and we handle things differently. Some people are very critical thinkers. Somebody comes by and says something and your immediate question is, "How do you know?" I mean, do you ever talk to someone like that? They got 80 bajillion questions. I just got gas. Really? You sure? You know, I mean, it's just, how much was it? You know, some people, their mind works like that. Then there's other people who are much more trusting. I kind of laugh because, I don't even know what the word is. I'm just optimistic to the point of stupidity at times. You know, someone says, hey, Pastor West, I think I can jump over the moon. And I'm like, really? That is awesome. Can I watch? Let me get my camera. I'll put you on Instagram. I don't know what it is about me. Someone says something. I just think, man, it's got to be the coolest thing in the whole world. And a couple years ago, we were going to go out striper fishing in the bay, and somebody had sent me a picture of a shark. And they're like, man, they just caught this in the bay this week. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, it was huge. And I emailed all the guys who were going, said, hey, guys, we might catch something bigger than you thought. And somebody came back and said, hey, the crane holding up the shark is written in Russian. And I'm thinking, all right, technicality, all right, technicality, you know. And I kind of get off the phone, I call my wife, I'm like, I am an idiot, you know. It is hard being an idiot. And it's just so amazing that people think differently. But here's the thing, whether you are a critical thinker and you question everything and everything has to be reproducible or it's just luck, critical type thinking, or whether you're someone who just kind of hears it and accepts it and is like, oh, okay, listen, crisis catches all of us. Everyone will find themselves there. And it doesn't have to be a Father Colby thing. It doesn't even have to be a Peter or John thing. It could be that curveball that life throws you. These are the shadows of the valley that I'm talking about. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what status you have or lack of status you have. Death comes for us all, and it puts us in the hole. Appointed once for every man to die. The valley of the shadow of death can come in so many ways. When your dreams die. You ever had a dream die? You ever had the thing that just burned in your heart and, oh, one day I'm gonna, and all of a sudden you find yourself with a little more gray than you remember ever having before, and it's a little slower to get up in the morning, and all of a sudden you realize a lot of your life has passed you by, and you have that little piece of regret, and you kind of go, you know, at this stage, I'll never be able to. When you have someone and you love someone and you pour your life into someone and that love doesn't come back, and they walk away, and a dream dies. When you had a plan for your life and it was a great plan, you just see it, you talked about it all your life, all you remember talking about is, man, this is going to do this, and all of a sudden one day your plan just falls apart right in front of you. That's the valley. Those are the shadows. Something happens that you didn't count on, and in those times, is God there? And if he is, then how do you know? That's one of the first questions that we ask ourselves. God, are you here? And the thing is, the question isn't just, is God true and is Jesus true and is the Bible true? Those are the real questions to really own your faith that you have to settle in your spirit as you go through life. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Those are the things we've got to wrestle with. Those are the things that we've got to grab hold of when we press through, and you learn those in the valley. You earn those through the struggle when you see the faithfulness of God. When David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It wasn't because David was so brave and bold, but it was because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The question is not only is it true, but will it work for me when I walk through those times in my life? Most people at some point or another have a brush with death or a painful crisis that comes and hits your lives. And I've learned that in times of crisis, it's what is in you is what comes out of you. You see, you don't decide what you're going to do in a crisis. A crisis reveals you. Crisis reveals what's been hidden inside of you. Years ago, when I had my heart attack, at first, it wasn't the heart attack that freaked me out. We had been working that morning, and I started having pains and all. I thought I had just overexhausted. I thought I had a heat stroke. That's what it was. I'm sweating like crazy. I'm tight in the chest. And I was a half mile back in the woods. I finally get back to my parents' house. I could walk about 20 feet, and I'd have to lay down and rest, and I'd walk another 20 feet. It took forever to get back to the house. I got back to the house, and I remember telling my parents, I just think I'm hot. I just need to take a shower.
And I got in the shower and I had the cold water on and I'm thinking, why can I not get my breath? I'm cooling off. And my father, and I was 36 years old at the time. So I wasn't a kid. Well, depends who you ask. But I can remember getting out of the shower and telling my parents, I need to lay down and take a nap. I'm just exhausted. And Dad said, Wes, why don't we ride to the hospital? I'm like, Dad, I'm fine. I'm okay, you know. I just need a rest. I'll feel better. He said, listen, I know you're a man. He goes, but you're still my son, and you're in my house. And I said, get in the car. I said, yes, sir. And so we got in the car, and we went in, and they told me I had a heart attack and all sorts of stuff. They put me in the ICU, and I'm shortening the story. This all happened in a five-day span. And they sent me to a hospital in Lynchburg and ended up having open-heart surgery and a single bypass. And the doctor told me, said, Wes, after the surgery, you're going to be asleep for pretty much 24 hours. You're not really going to be aware of anything. We just keep everybody sedated and let your body kind of catch up with what it's been through, a lot of trauma and all this stuff. And I said, that's fine. I could use a good nap. It's what I wanted to do a week ago, but Dad said no, And so we go through surgery, and I remember the doctor waking me up and saying, surgery went great. And I'm thinking, okay, cool. That's good. And I said, have you called my wife yet? And he said, no, but we will. And I said, well, let me give you her number. And I gave him her cell. And the nurse kind of commented and said, Mr. Johnson, it's really weird that you're this awake. Well, later what they found out that evening was that I didn't go back to sleep. I'm kind of laying in bed, all these tubes and pipes and stuff hooked to me. And my body didn't like the anesthesia. And so it was working, trying to kick the anesthesia out. And so I'm laying there, and Steph had popped in that evening to kind of check on me, see me, and I'm awake. She walks in, and I'm talking to her. And it was like someone flipped a switch. All of a sudden, I remember feeling like I am way too hot, and I begin to sweat profusely. And what the doctors later came back and said was that my body just kind of kicked out all the anesthesia, just sweated it out, and I went from having anesthesia to really having nothing at that point. And they were slowly going to work me into morphine as the anesthesia wore off. They slowly worked that in. And so all of a sudden, I couldn't breathe. And I'm laying there in bed, and she looked terrified. And I'm sitting, and all I can do is just get a little short breath. I'm just, that's all I could get. And I'm thinking, I need more air than this. You know, this is not good. And I got to tell you something. In moments like this, you and God have a talk. And I'm laying there, and I can tell you what was going through my mind. I said, God, is this what it feels like to die? And I said, God, I don't feel done. I've got two girls to walk down the aisles. I've got two boys to grow to men. I got a wife that I love. I can remember in that moment, I'm trying to catch my breath, and all I could say to her was, hold my hand. And you talk with God because you're in the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm going to tell you something, all the cutesy little church answers, all the little just praying it'll be okay, all those things are nowhere to be found. And it is you, raw, face to face with God, saying, hey, do you see what's going on here? I don't know if I'm coming out of this thing. And I don't know what happened. Nurses were coming. They actually called my family back to the hospital. They just said, he's having a complete meltdown. We don't know what's going to happen. Y'all need to get back. They were able to get medicine for me, and as they were able to put a little morphine in me, I was able to get my breath. And by the next day, I was sitting up, and I was, you know, ornery as ever. When you're in the valley, it's when you ask the tough questions. And I can't tell you exactly when or where, but I just remember having this sudden rush of emotion hit me, and I just felt like God said it's going to be okay. And instantly, I just felt a peace. I still couldn't breathe any better. I still wanted to hold her hand. I still wanted as many doctors in the room as we could find. I'm like, send them all in, man. Let's do something. I can't sit here today or stand here today and tell you that I knew that I was going to be up and at him the next day. I wasn't sure. All I know is this. I came to a place that I experienced a peace that whatever happens, it's happening with God. And if he left me, it's going to be okay. Not left me like he left, but if he let me live, it's going to be okay. And if he didn't, it's going to be okay. Because God is God. Philippians 4 says, there is an incredible kind of peace that God gives that passes every kind of human understanding and reason. And it means you try to figure it out. You try to make all the dots connect and all the pieces fit together, but we can't. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't play. It passes all of those things. And life is not fulfilled by the amount of time that you have, but rather how you lived the time you have. That's the fulfillment of life. And I want to say something, is that I believe in miracles today. I believe that God still does them. I don't know how they happen. I don't know why it seems in one case it goes one way and in another case it goes a different direction. All I know is this, that God is that God that said when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we don't have to be afraid because he's there and his rod and his staff will comfort me. That when you come to the place of crisis, be it physical or broken dreams or broken hearts or life in shambles or whatever it is, be it depression, something emotionally or mentally, be it things that were brought by your choice or things that you had no say in, but they just came and they've hit your life and they've impacted your life and you didn't see them coming. I want to give you this morning a word of hope. When you walk through this valley of the shadow of death, there's one thing that you can be confident of. Even when you can't see him, he is there. He is there with his rod in the darkness to let you know that he's going to take care of you in those dark times. It doesn't mean that you won't feel the emotion. It doesn't mean that you won't sense the seriousness of the moment. It means in the midst of it that you can have a peace that the world doesn't understand and the world can't comprehend. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I want to point out two words. One is, I want you to see the word is. And God is. That's current. That's right now. That's in this day, in your need, in your crisis, in your battle, in your struggle, in your emotions, in your mental struggles, in your physical struggles, in life that we live. God is there. And it says present. That he's not just the God of your childhood. He's not just the God of your one day or your future. He's the God of your right now. And he's present with you. And he's by you for every emotion, by every battle of fear or doubt or shame. He's there for every question that we wrestle with. In the core of who we are, he is your shepherd. And he is there to lead you, to guide you, and to comfort you. There is peace. So what precedes the peace? I'm going to wrap up with this. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How in the world can we not be anxious? What a day we live in. Bombings in Boston, things blowing up in Texas. Forget how many died there, over 50? 15 died, over 70 plus homes destroyed. I heard earthquakes, I think in China, going on. Boston on edge. How in the world do we not be anxious? Even when we handle our own lives, even if you back away from things like that and just our own personal battlegrounds and our own personal struggles, but we live in a world of terrorism, a broken economy, a world that's dying for community and yet makes no time for it. And some of your crisis might simply be loneliness today. There's so many false hopes. God says, don't be anxious, but by prayer and supplication. We know prayer is that communication with God. It's having that relationship, knowing that I'm not alone. Even if I'm in a place that's tough and hard and I don't always see the answers, I'm not alone there because God is with me. That's that connection of prayer. But that supplication aspect is this. The definition of supplication is an appeal made to someone in authority. Isn't that great? That in the moments of my pain, in the moments of my valley of the shadow of death, I can cry out to one who is in authority over anything that I am facing, whatever I am dealing with, whatever is going on in my heart. God is greater than it. We cry out to that one when we're in the valley. We speak to him. We keep crying out to that one who is above all else. And while his ways are not your ways, God's plan is perfect and it is for our good. Through prayer and supplication, it says. Then it says, with thanksgiving. And I told you this. You know, when I am thankful for all that God has done in my life, it keeps me from forgetting that. Isn't it amazing how sometimes when we get in the crisis, we tend to forget how faithful he's been? Told you several weeks ago on Easter, we shared that Easter is about remembering. Remember his word. Remember what he said. Remember that God did exactly what he said. In the disciples' moment of crisis, he did exactly what he said. And every day I'm thankful for what he's done. When I'm in the valley and the shadows seem like they're everywhere, you let your requests be made known to God. And you talk about this. Sometimes in the valley we wonder, what is this going to take? What am I going to have to do to get out of this, to get to you, Jesus? What the question or the statement needs to be is, Lord, whatever it takes, God will see you through. Even when it's dark, even when you feel alone, even when I know I just blew it again, I'm going to reach out to you because I know that you are there. Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.